All right. Thank you, Leah. That ought to be the prayer of our heart. Sell out to the Lord. Amen. I want you to go to the book of Genesis, chapter 11. We're going to go to a familiar story in chapter 11 this morning. I'm going to take the theme that is on our new buttons. It says, will he intervene in 2018? We tried to make that rhyme. It didn't rhyme too good. I had somebody tell me this week, that don't rhyme too well. I said, well, you do better. It's pretty hard to make it rhyme every year. We've been doing that for a number of years, haven't we? Will he intervene? No, it's a good thought. Good question. In the portion of scripture I'm going to read you right now, we're going to see where God did intervene. And I want you to go to chapter 11 of Genesis. Many of you, if you've been to Sunday school much, you know the story. And we can't take time to get into it too deep this morning. But Genesis chapter 11 says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. You might think that would be a good idea, but God didn't think it was. Verse 2, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and tower which the children of men build. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who's teaching in Sunday school, go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Can you imagine that? Brick Mason said, hand me a brick. The other guy thought he called him a name and hit him with it. That's between the lines there, right? Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. By the way, that's basically what God told them to do after they got off the ark and began to repopulate, replenish the earth. They were supposed to scatter out, but instead they wanted to build them a city, get together, and build them a tower that would reach unto heaven. And God intervened. That's the theme of our button. Will he intervene in 2018? Our text here has a parallel truth with our day. We've never seen a day in our lifetime to where the cry to be politically correct is to accept everything, everybody get together, make everything one. And while that might sound good to you, and this may be a shocker to you, God in the Bible is a God of separation. Yes, sir. He's a God of division. Yes. Not put it all together. And the parallel truth of our day, here we got the Tower of Babel. It's symbolic of the world's desire. The world's desire hadn't changed. And by the way, if you were to go deep in this, you'd find they had a leader. His leader's name was Nimrod, a type of the Antichrist yet to come that puts the final one world government together. And what you have here in the beginning, you have a one world government. Now we've come full circle around, and we're about to have that again. And the book of Revelation, the last book, like the first book in Genesis, shows you the government of confusion, the government of Babel, of Babylon. And you get to the book of Revelation, chapter 17 and 18, and you find out we've come full circle around, and that's the way it winds up again. The word Babel means confusion. They confused, God confused the language. When you get over to Revelation 17 and 18, you have a woman riding on a beast, and it's called Mystery Babylon, Babylon confusion. All the way back again, that's the way it's going to wind up. I want you to notice this was a man-made project. God makes stones, men make brick. Did you know that? That's man-made. So it was a whole man-made thing. It was their plan. Somebody says, you think they really thought they could build a tower to heaven? No. But they were building something, some thought, to protect them from a flood again. But God had promised that he wouldn't flood them again. Some believe it had the signs of the heavens on top, and it was sort of like a zodiac or a horoscope or something on the top of the tower. Maybe so. But what it really was man's effort to reach heaven without God. And that's exactly what it is still today. The tower was commercial. The tower was religious. And it had a phallic shape. If you let me just tell you, man still builds that shape today. It points to man being the creator, not God. It represents the organ of man that is used for creation. And today you see the towers that go up big at the bottom, small at the top. We have that shape everywhere you want to look. We have it with our rockets. We have it in our buildings. We have monuments. For instance, if you get the picture in mind, think about the Washington Monument in Washington, D.C., and you'll understand what I'm talking about. Man loves to build towers. He loves to do that. And it's very much what was going on here at Babylon. It was symbolic. We have those designs all around us. Well, you say they build it big at the bottom so the wind won't blow it over. I understand all that, but there was a mystical, paganistic, symbolic sign behind it that was here with the Tower of Babylon. Now, if we understand it today, we still see it. Even the steeple on the church is shaped that way, and your Christmas tree is shaped that way. Just get it down where you understand what I'm talking about. What we have is man's rebellion against God to try to reach heaven by his own works, by his own bootstraps, instead of going God's way. That's what Satan did in Isaiah 14. He said, I'll put my throne above the throne of God. The tower is commercial, and it is religious, and Babel is confusion. And in Revelation 17, you have a woman riding on a beast, on a bull. And you that know any paganism, you know that the beast is Zeus. Zeus changed his parents into a bull to have a relationship with a woman by the name of Europa, which is the name that you get Europe from. And you know what the flag is over in the European area today? It's the woman riding the beast on the flag. Exactly. Isn't it amazing how Revelation 17 pegged it? Exactly the same as you have in the book of Revelation. And by the way, and I'm not going to get into this there deep, but if you were to read Leviticus 18, you'd find out when God condemns the relationship of a woman and a beast and calls it confusion, which is what Babel means and winds up with in the book of Revelation. All right, I want to say simply to you, God intervened here. He said, it's enough. I see what your plan is. You're eliminating me. You're not following my word. You're against me. You're all trying to get together in your own way. And God didn't have to drop an atom bomb on them. He just twisted their tongues up a little bit. God can take a little thing and mess man up with it really, really big. Have you ever noticed that? I want to say to you today, as I look here, God came down, he intervened, and the question is, is he about to intervene again? We don't know what 2018 holds. 2017 had its good and bad and all of that, but we see a lot of things in 2018, and we see coming, and I personally wonder at the long-suffering and mercy of God that he withholds his judgment upon mankind. Will he intervene in 2018? Will he intervene in the wars ahead? By the way, there are wars ahead. You did know that, didn't you? We still got some going, and they are coming. Did God ever intervene in the past in wars? Yes, he did. Many of you, if you study history, Charles Martel in about, 1732, was able to stop the hordes of Islam from taking over Europe. And we're seeing those hordes coming again. We're seeing the caliphates and all the different stuff that's going on today. But God intervened with one man at Tours, France, and he was able to lead an army to stop it. Many of you don't know, we talk about the revolution against England and America in 1776, but 1812 we come near losing it. And had God not intervened, and he did, they'd already run the president out of Washington. They'd already set the White House on fire. And God intervened with supernatural storms and tornadoes and lightning and drove the British back when our president was running and on a horseback to get out of Washington. A lot of folks don't know much about the 1812 war, but God intervened and saved America. How about in World War II? Everybody ought to know God intervened when Hitler was trying to take over the world and all the awful things. And by the way, I'm amazed. I still love to catch some of those genuine, real pictures of the World War II for our country to come in and the great war that took place. God used America, he used Britain, but without America, Britain wouldn't have made it. And we'd be speaking German at the best if it wasn't for God's intervention against Hitler. And God has in the past intervened. He intervened in 1948 when Israel became a nation again. He intervened in 1967 when they were almost in the Six-Day War and they took the Wailing Wall back again. He intervened in 1973 by the surprise attack on the Yom Kippur War. God intervened every time to save that nation. And the world can't get over the fact they can't destroy Israel because God won't let them. And he's not going to let them. He's not going to let them. Currently, there's a lot of war about to break out. Somebody was telling me this morning that something about Russia. Russia's going to wind up in it because the Bible says so. I don't think they want to. I read in the Bible where God's going to put hooks in their jaws and pull them down with Iran, with Persia, with Libya, with all that crowd as a coalition of nations that's going to finally move against Israel. And God is going to intervene. That's the Bible. That's Ezekiel 36 through 39. You can read it for yourself. That coalition is gathering. And, of course, right now we got the nuclear threat with Korea and with Iran and all that business. Will God intervene? According to the Bible, he will. How long will he let it go? Will it happen in 2018? I don't know. Some bad stuff is building, folks. And all of that could be. And the question comes, will God intervene? I want to say to you what's happening in America right now is the inside war. We got more danger inside America now than we have the outside forces against us. I look around today and I see the immoral decline. I see a population going against God just like they did here with the Tower of Babel. They're begging for God. They're slapping him in the face. They're mocking him and all of that. And yes, God will act in his time. Will it be 2018? I don't know. If you want to see where America's going to be, look at Canada. Dr. Lee gave me a paper here. I can't read it all to you. You want to see what's happening in Canada right now? This is what's happening in America, some of our cities right now. It's going on. For instance, in Canada right now, the Supreme Court will determine if an attorney can practice law depending on his orthodox religious views. If he believes in one man, one woman marriage, if he's against homosexuality, he's not eligible to practice law. Canada. In Ontario, they're not allowing foster parents to adopt a child if they affirm the gender identity of a child. In other words, the child has to be guaranteed that he can pick his own gender, no matter how God made him. Amazing. Amazing. This is going on in Canada. And in some of our states, like Massachusetts right now, of all places, I saw on the news where the cars were frozen to the road. I hope it's liberals' cars. Anyway. Here, I'm expecting God to intervene, though. Here, the Gordon College is a Christian university, but they can no longer produce lawyers here because their beliefs about marriage ought to be one man, one woman. Isn't that amazing? That disqualifies them. Massachusetts. They can't use a meeting hall, government hall anymore because of that. They banned them, the students from the college here because of their views on homosexuality. Accreditation under threat and all of that business. I'm going to take all time to read this, but will God intervene? You know, most of us, we don't like to intervene. Only bone I ever had broken my body was when I intervened in a school fight to help my buddy. Maybe I shouldn't have, but I probably would do it again. But most of us don't like to intervene. We really don't. The Bible says something about that over in the book of Proverbs in chapter 26, verse 17. Says, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife, belonging not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. Any of you remember, I'm looking at a few folks old enough to remember this. When Lyndon Johnson was president, he had a couple of beagles. You know what beagles are? They're long-eared small hound dogs. That's what they are. He had a couple of beagles, and the news camera caught him one night when he picked up one of the beagles by the ears. I'm sure he didn't know this verse. Boy, they raised sand about that. Picked up a beagle by his ears a little bit. And somebody said, you mean he had dogs in the Oval Office? Hey, there's been a lot worse in there in the last few years. A lot worse than beagles, I'll guarantee you that. Amen. But we generally don't like to intervene, but God has a right to intervene. He made us. He's the creator. He sustains us. He's the one we owe our allegiance to. And when we foul up enough and disobey his word enough and rebel like we did here at the Tower of Babel enough, he has a right to intervene, and he will in his due time do that. I say to you, the moral decline in America needs to be intervened on, and only God can fix it. I think about the awful stuff going on, letting the kids decide what transgender they're going to be. And by the way, they get them brainwashed. They put them in kindergarten on up, and they start that brainwashing. It's never been a problem before. They've created a problem now to confuse the kids. It's a Babylonian confusion thing of the one world plan. And the spiritual warfare today in America is not politics. It's anti-Godism. There's a word you've heard on the news in recent days. It's become somewhat used. It's the word populism. Anybody ever hear it? They're saying that the new president that we elected now is a populist. Ex-president Barack Obama, on some of his speaking tours recently overseas, said America was in great danger of populism. Let me tell you what populism is. It's America firstism. And a lot of folks don't like it when President Trump says, I'm for America first. That's one thing I praise God he says. I hope he'll stick by it. That's what we need, is somebody that would be for America first and quit giving our tax money away to those that want to kill us and all the rest of this bad business that's going on. We ought to be for America first. But that's a word you got to be aware of. It's a substitute word for anti-Godism. That's what it is. It's whatever God says is right, man wants to do it his way. He wants to build his own tower to get to his own created heaven of his imagination and ignore the way God told him he had to go. That's what it amounts to. Antichrist hate is so apparent, folks. The rapture today, you know what I'm saying when I say the rapture? The rapture is imminent, could be any minute. And the bride of Christ, the church, the saved, is going to be caught out. Amen. Somebody says, how do you know he'll take his bride? Because he won't abuse his bride. Right? No, he'll catch her up in time. And all of that that's going to come following, that abuse that's going to come following, that we call the tribulation period, is not for the bride. It's not for the church. And we're going to be rescued out of it when the sound of the trumpet comes. I don't know when, could be today. Would you be ready to go if it was today? The world's mocking the rapture. I've had them say to me, well, you don't care about old planet Earth because you think you're going to leave it. You got it right, brother. You got it right. The whole truth is God gave us enough air to breathe, enough water to drink, enough food to eat until he takes us out. And it'll still be, I didn't read it, but it's right here in Genesis where I started reading a while ago. You will read where God said, as long as the world stands, it'll be seed time and harvest, hot and cold, winter and summer. Let Al Gore go stick his head in an ice barrel this morning. God is going to take care of it until he gets through with it. Need a little global warming up north, don't I? Amen. The whole thing is, God may in 2018 intervene in this moral decline we're in. I would hope that he does. But God is good about giving man all the rope he wants to trip himself, to hang himself with. That's what he did here at the Tower of Babel. They just kept on, and next thing you knew, all of a sudden things didn't work out no more. And that confusion, that's why the word Babylon comes from right here. And I don't know how God will intervene. Will he intervene with supernatural phenomena? I don't know. We look around and see the weather phenomena. God can intervene with weather. By the way, he used weather on Job's family, didn't he? Didn't he bring a tornado in to hit four corners of the house in the book of Job and take the kids? Sure he did. Does he intervene with weather today? Sometimes. Most of the time it rains on the just and unjust alike, but God can use a tornado. He can use a hurricane. I know some folks that got saved in a Florida hurricane because it got their attention, brother. And they prayed that night, if you spare us, Lord, I'm coming to Christ. And praise God, they did. God can use phenomena like the weather. Sure he can. He's done it many times before. Did any of you see in the news the tornadoes here? We had a big series of them a couple of years ago back in the mid-states. I don't know, Missouri, Mississippi, Alabama, wherever it was. Did you hear all the talk on the news about the kids seeing the butterfly angels? You didn't. All right. It wasn't on the soap opera. It was on the news. But anyway, they had it. And be good to watch it. Even the fake news once in a while gets a little truth in. Amen. But kids was telling how they lived through a tornado where it destroyed the house completely. And yet the kids were not hurt. And the kids were testifying. We saw, and they called them the butterfly angels, looking after them, protecting them. Say, you don't believe that, preacher? Why not? God can do anything. And he has a right to intervene anytime, anywhere, any way that he wants to. And he does sometime. But I'll tell you this, God's biggest intervention happened on a hill called Calvary, Golgotha. When man had no hope, God sent his only begotten son to go to the cross of Calvary and intervene so I could go to heaven instead of hell. That's the biggest intervention you're ever going to mention to anybody. And that's the one that is the most important. He was able to come and pay a price that I owed and I could not pay. He paid a price for my sin on the cross of Calvary by taking my place and died in my stead and offering his clean and sinless blood for my sins. And that intervention I thank God for. We sing about it. We praise the Lord. We talk about it. Have you ever accepted that gospel, that intervention when God intervened on your behalf, became sin for you and let his only begotten son die in your place? Oh, yes, that's the intervention that counts. God does often intervene. Sonia and I flew in a few years back. After the kids moved to West Virginia, we flew into the airport in Huntington, West Virginia. And I was reminded that there was a ball team that flew in and landed at that same airport. And the day we landed, we had to try two or three times because the wind was so strong, very narrow, with a deep canyon. I call them a canyon on each side. And I was reminded that ball team, professional ball team, was trying to land there. And just lost the plane and killed all of them, except one. That one, young black man, got a call from his mother before he got on the plane. And she said, "Son, I've been praying, and God told me to tell you not to get on that plane." With all the laughing of his buddies and his coach demanding him get on the plane, that boy listened to mama instead of them. And he's the only one that didn't die that day. See, God intervened. God intervened. And that boy's still alive, as far as I know. He believed in his mama's prayers and took the ridicule of his buddies and didn't get on the airplane that day that crashed right there in Huntington, West Virginia. God can intervene, folks. He can intervene. He certainly can. You know, I don't know about you, but I suspect if I talk to you long enough in private, just you and I, you'd tell me about some time that God Almighty was intimate with you in a deeper way than you can probably put into words. Intervened. A time could have been a time of great hurt in your life when you'd been disappointed in one you loved. Maybe it was a sickness, a heartbreak, and you needed comfort nobody else could give. And God intervened. You know it was Him. You may have never tried to tell anybody about it. You may not could put it in words, but you know it was God. You know it was Him. You remember it. I mean, a time that was really personal to you, where He comforts you deep within. Maybe it was a time God warned you. I could tell you some stories in my own life, a few, where I believe God warned me before I was ever a Christian, before I was ever saved. I'm pastoring in a town I grew up in, an area where I graduated high school and worked jobs. There's still roads around here that when I drive on them, I think about things. I think about going down 1792 to Bates Road on a foggy morning, trying to get to Claremont about crack of daylight for a job, and driving too fast, going to make a turn. Foggy morning, no traffic except the fog. And I was flying down toward that street, a little late for work. And God said, "Slow up. There's a car coming in the fog, and he won't stop at the stop sign." I didn't see the car, but I put on the brakes and I slowed up, and just like I had the warning, the car came zipping right. Had I not, I would have hit it. You say, "What do you think?" I thank God. Say, "You was a lost boy." Yeah, I was. But maybe God was saying, "You better get saved one day. I may not save you the next time. I may not warn you the next time." How many of you, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but in your heart you know God warned you a few times. You know He saved your life in a wreck or in a disease or in maybe a bullet from the battlefield. Some of you veterans, you know what I'm talking about. I was in the National Guard. I never had to go overseas to fight. I was close, Korean War, but not quite old enough. But I had a friend, not a real close friend, but a boy I knew here in town, grew up like I did, right here on these streets. He was in the National Guards, and I don't remember where he volunteered or they called him, but he went, and he was in the Korean War. And he came back, and he told us guys down at guard meeting, he told us some of his experiences. He'd been over in the foxhole fighting, and he and his buddy, and they begin to run low on ammo. So he said, "My buddy told me, go back and pick up some ammo and come back." And he said, I ran back behind us and I got the ammo and I came back. But when I got back, a shell had hit the hole and my buddy was gone, blown to bits. He told us that, meeting with his old National Guard platoon. But he had to go back himself. He went back, and the next word I had, he'd also been killed. Now, let me ask you a question. Did he get saved between the time that he came home and told us the story and the time he went back and was killed? I don't know. I hope he did. I hope he did. I tell you one thing about war, it makes you think about God. I hope he did, but I don't know. But could you tell me a personal story where God intervened in your life, intervened in your thinking, intervened in the events? Maybe you're here today because God intervened. Did God give you a period of time between then and now? Have you gotten right with him? Have you received his son as your Savior? Do you know if you died today, your sins are forgiven? Or have you just let the time go and took for granted? Yeah, that was God. I want to say something to you. Just the fact he intervenes and saves you from something bad don't mean you got saved. Don't mean you become a Christian. But it may mean God let a warning come your way that you would receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on him that can save you and write your name in heaven. I ask you today, has God ever intervened in your life? I think every hand in here would probably be raised of any thinking person. Some of you are saved today. If you died this moment, you'd go to heaven. If Jesus sounded the trumpet right now, you'd go to heaven. And you would look back and say, it's because God gave me a warning. God made his presence real. God was real to me. And because of that, I've come to Christ. I know a number of soldier boys that came home, and the first main business when they came home was to go to church and hear the gospel and receive Jesus Christ, because God had intervened and saved them on a battlefield, and they knew it. I can name you a few names. They knew it. I ask you, would you inspect this morning? Has God ever intervened in your life? He had a purpose if he did. Has that purpose been recognized by you? Have you done anything about it? Right now is a good time to say, Lord, you gave me this chance. You let me come to your house. You let me hear a preacher tell me about Jesus and how, if I believe on him, I'd be saved. And Lord, I did promise you, if you'd get me out of that tight spot, I'd come to Christ. I know a preacher right now that surrendered on his dead buddy's body in the Korean War to be a preacher if God would get him out of it. And God did, and he became a preacher. Have you made God a promise like that? Did he intervene? Have you kept it? Will you keep it this morning? It's your opportunity. I pray you will. Let's bow our heads. With our heads bowed, let's stand to our feet. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, I believe there's not a person in this room this morning that you haven't at one time in some way let them know you cared about them. Maybe you saved them from something. Maybe you comforted them in a great time of hurt. I don't know. They know. They know what they promised. They know you've given them opportunity to keep that promise. I pray some would keep it this morning. I pray for every young person in the room that's got a lot of life ahead of them, but they can blow it in a moment. Lord, I pray for them to come to Christ. I pray for the one that you've given chance after chance after chance. Maybe they've made you promise after promise and never come to Christ. I pray for their soul right now, Lord, that they would step out and come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, bless this invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a verse of song. I'm going to step to the front. I invite you to come receive Christ this morning. Or whatever God's asked you to do. Could be join the church or something else. But all most important, let him intervene in your life this morning and save your soul. He'll do it if you let him. Will you come? Come on as we sing. Just time.